Reasons to rejoice. Sometimes this time of year we're spending a lot of time in Thanksgiving meals and go around and look at things. But it's easy to get on this list of things that are going wrong. The politics, the health care, the money, the this, the that, sickness, illness, all those things that come. But I want you to look at Habakkuk again in Habakkuk chapter 3. Look at verses 17 and 18. The first thing you have to realize about Habakkuk, he's a prophet. And it's a short book. It's only 3 chapters long. And to be honest with you, he's kind of a angry prophet. He's angry at God. It's almost like Habakkuk has this attitude about, God, you're not handling this right. Let me tell you what to do. These people are bad. I'm about fed up with it. I don't know why you keep giving these people another chance. It's a short book, but it's an interesting book if you take time to read it. But in chapter 3 and in verse 17 beginning, Habakkuk says things are not going good. Fig trees may not grow figs. This is the New Century Version. There'll be no grapes on the vine. There may be no olives growing in the fields and no food coming in the fields. There may be no sheep in the pens and no cattle in the barns. This is the background that Habakkuk is going to say, but all that doesn't matter. All those things are superfluous. Habakkuk comes back and says, even though it's looking rough out there, I will still be glad in the Lord and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's something we need to start practicing a little bit better than I think we do sometimes. We let life get us down when we're looking at eternal life instead of earthly life. We're not looking at time, we're looking at eternity. And when you look at God's promises, we've got so much to be thankful for. I looked over in the Psalms in Psalm 105, in verse 1. The psalmist said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name and make known his deeds among the people." In light of everything else that's going on, God is still in control. And that's hard for us to do sometimes. In 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 34, which is not one of the Psalms, but I want to use it particularly, we read, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Then look at Psalm 106 and it says the same thing. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." In Psalm 107 and verse 1, it says the same thing. In Psalm 118 and verse 1, it says the same thing. Psalm 118 and verse 29, it says the same thing. Psalm 136 and verse 1, it says the same thing. An exact duplicate of all those scriptures are lined up there. So what's the point? We got a lot to be thankful for, people. We are a blessed nation, a holy people, a holy priesthood, as it were. And yeah, there are problems that come along, but we're not bound to what happens here. I'm trusting in what's going to happen then. And so I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And so somebody says, okay, what is there to be thankful for? Wow, it's almost an angry statement, isn't it? What is there to be thankful for? The breath that we breathe, the sunshine in the air, the rain that comes for the crops. There's so much. But I want to go over some reasons, about 5 of them if I counted right. There are more, but this is for us to consider today. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. You've got a place reserved for you. You've got a place set aside for you. Your name's already, there's a reservation there. If you belong to God. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's talking about some miraculous manifestations of the early Christians. He says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but that the Spirit is subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." This world and whatever accomplishments you have, they're only temporary, folks, but your name's on the list to go to heaven. Sometimes I'll see on shows or movies, there'll be a fancy party of some sort, and the antagonist of the show is trying to get into the gala. There's somebody at the front door that says, "But your name's not on the list. You can't come in." Your name is written on heaven's list. What else could be more important than that our names are written in heaven? Paul wrote to the Philippian church in chapter 4, and he said, "And I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written on the book of life." Your name's written in heaven in the book of life. You get to live forever in a place where the former things are passed away and where all things have been made new and where there is no more sickness or dying and God will wipe away every tear from your eye. Your name is written in heaven in the Lamb's book of life. I'm more concerned that I live in such a way that I don't lose my place in the Lamb's book. In fact, if you go over to the book of Revelation, the third chapter in verse 5, John writes and he says, or he records these words, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." How many of you remember typewriters? The rest of you will explain it to you later. When you had typewriters, you had whiteout. Those kind of things happen, so there's white out. Now you can get a little ribbon and white out. Whenever there's a mistake, you just white out. But God says, "I'm not going to white out your name off of the list of heaven. I'm not going to white out your name off of the Lamb's book of life. You live right, you live righteous, you be faithful to me, and there is a place to come, and that's worth being happy about. That's worth rejoicing about. That's worth overcoming all that life throws at us and that we have to deal with." In Revelation 20 and verse 12, John said, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of according to their works, but all things were written in the books." Verse 15, he said, "And anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." My name's in the book. I'm not interested in the lake of fire. Are you living in such a way to make sure that your life is written there? There's a lot to rejoice about. But when it comes to those ultimate reasons to rejoice, we get to go be with Jesus one day. We get to be in a place that is holy and blessed. But you know, it occurred to me one time, as I've preached over a few years now, that we may give the wrong impression by telling people that the whole point of being a Christian is that we get to live in heaven and things are going to get better when we die. The gospel is good news, and getting better when things... Having to die for things to get better is not necessarily great news to hear. So I think another reason to rejoice is because God provides for our daily needs. God knows what you need today. Oh, we worry about what to wear and what to eat and where we shall go. We worry about tomorrow, what city we'll go into and have to do business. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, first couple of verses, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." When you get a job, one of the things you should check out and see is, are there any benefits? Is there a retirement plan? Is there health insurance? Is there profit sharing? Somebody said, "Well, I just want to bag groceries," or "I just want..." But when you get into the real world, you'll want some benefits. When you get into heaven, into the relationship with God, the psalmist is saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Forget not all the things he's going to do for us. Not just then, but now." Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Take care of us today. When the children of Israel walked around in the wilderness, God sent manna into them to where they'd have something to eat because they were tired of the bread they brought out of Egypt. God said, "Take enough for today, and I'll give you some tomorrow. And if you take more than you need, it's going to spoil." Let's take care of today and trust him that he's going to take care of you today. When we look at the promises of God, there are so many and so bountiful, it's hard to understand how we could not rejoice. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." That's not just when we get to heaven. That's our needs now. That's why when our heart is broken, we can go to him in prayer. That's why when a new baby is born, we can see the majesty of God's handiwork. That's when we see a beautiful wedding of people coming together and joined together, not just one to another, but in Christian love and establishing a Christian home. God is good, and he's blessed us, and he continues to bless us. James said it this way in the first chapter in 17, verses 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It's the end of that part of that verse that I want to look at for just a moment. The part that says it doesn't get worse. There is no variation. God gives good gifts. God gives perfect gifts. And everything that good happens to us comes from Him. And He's not going to change. He's not going to be a different kind of God. Perhaps one of the most famous passages for most people in the building today is found in Psalms chapter 23. It's a short psalm, but just look at the first four verses with me. The Lord is my shepherd, my caretaker, my provider, my feeder. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's going to take care of my wants and needs. Every day He is. He makes me to lie down in green pastures where there is peace and tranquility and food. He leads me beside the still waters, not just the storms and stormy seas. He restores my soul no matter what I've had to face or what I'm going to face. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. There's a lot of wickedness, but God's going to lead me in the paths of righteousness. And that's the promise. That's the promise of the psalm. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even when physically death is coming, at whatever point in life that may be, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Never am I alone. Never am I not without His protection. Now think about the crook in the staff. Even when I mess up, He's ready to hook me back in and bring me back. Reasons to rejoice. God takes care of me every day. There's another reason to rejoice, and that's because our sufferings are not in vain. This had a lot of special importance to the first century church because of the persecution that they underwent. And most of us have lived most of our lives with very little persecution at all for being a Christian. And yet suffering is a part of life. When you look at the life of Job, you see Job going through a lot of suffering, but God never left him. Job's faith proved true to the promise of God. James said in the first chapter, verse 2 beginning, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Some translations say temptation. Isn't that a strange statement if you're not a Christian? Count it all joy when you have trouble. Count it all joy when you're put to the test, when you're put under pressure. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Yeah, there's going to be some bad times. There's going to be some things we have to suffer. I can't go down a pew in this church auditorium this morning without saying, have you had rough times? Have you lost somebody? Have you had sickness in your house? Have you had financial? Have you had personal problems? Have you had this, that, and the other? Every pew has somebody. My suspicion is every pew has everybody who's had some hard times to deal with. And yet James says, count that a joy. It reminds me of Paul's prayer to have the thorns of the flesh removed. And God didn't remove him. He said, you need to learn that my grace is sufficient. We need to learn to lean on God. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, and those who are called according to His purpose. I misread that verse for many years. I thought it said all things were good to those who love the Lord and called according to His purpose. It doesn't say everything is good. It says God can use everything to His good. All things that happen, the good, the bad, and the ugly, come together and God can use it to work out good if you'll just love the Lord. If you'll just be true to Him. One of my favorite passages is when Paul wrote the Corinthians in the second letter. It's found in chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. And I can't tell you how many times when tragedy strikes, when heartache comes, I've had to turn to this passage. We are hard pressed on every side, and my mind says amen. Yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, I don't understand it, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. Death is working in us, but life in you. I've been crushed. I've felt like I've been forsaken. I've felt like I've been struck down several times in my life. But my God has never left me. My God has taken me through the valley of the shadow of death. My God says, you're not crushed, you're not in despair, you're not forsaken, and you're not destroyed, because we are His. The passage goes on to say in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We do not look at the things that are seen, but at things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Reasons to rejoice. We don't lose heart. God never leaves us on our own. The next one is pretty important too. One of the reasons to rejoice is because that He who is in us, who is in you, is greater than he that's in the world. Satan cannot beat my Jesus. The cross and the tomb proved it. He couldn't be put to death on a cross and held in a grave and Satan say victory, because 3 days later he came forth and he is risen. Greater is that Savior who came out of the tomb than anything Satan has to offer. 1 John chapter 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are in the world. Therefore they speak of this world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and know that God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Because of who's in you. Now the question has to come back and be, have you let Jesus into your heart? Have you enthroned Him as the Lord of your life? Have you the relationship that's going to last beyond this world? Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 28, and I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Folks, we're in the hands of God's protection, God's care, and God's caring to take us through. John wrote again in 1 John 3 and verse 24, and he says, now to he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. God abides, he lives with us, he lives within us. I want you to stop for a minute and think of all the reasons we have to rejoice. And one of them is God's promise to never leave us. He's promised to stay with us. He's promised to abide with us. He's promised to live with us. The only way God's not living with you is if you move away from God. The only way Jesus isn't in your life is if you reject Him. We need a Savior. And God sent Him in the form of His only begotten Son. But there's another reason to rejoice. That's because Jesus is coming back. I believe this with all of my heart. He's coming back. I don't know if it's going to be today or tomorrow or 10,000 years from now. But the promises of God are true, and He's promised to come back. In Acts chapter 1, starting around verse 9, the apostles are there and they're watching Jesus ascend up into heaven. And I've often wondered what it must have been like to be on that occasion to see Jesus ascending into heaven. The death, the burial, the resurrection has happened. He's going back to heaven to be with the Father, to take His place on the throne. And there are two men clothed in white, two angels. The Bible says, when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up in a cloud and received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. I like that passage. I like it because it helps me understand that sometimes if my faith grows weak, those disciples had weak moments. They denied him. They went back fishing. They doubted him. And then when it comes that he's rising up into heaven, they're amazed. Where is he going? What does this mean? What has it happened? And the angel said, why are you looking up into heaven? He's coming back the same way he left. This is the promise. This is what he told you. He's always said that he'll come back and receive you. And we forget about that. And when times get hard, we forget. But Jesus is coming. I always like it when we talk to the grandchildren and they say something like, Papa, can we come to your house? And I always say, no, I don't like you. Never once. Sometimes I have to say it's 10 o'clock at night and you got to go to school in the morning. We'll fix it. We'll make it where you can come to our house. But I serve a Savior. I have a Savior who said, I'm coming back just the way I left for you. Paul wrote the Thessalonian church in the first letter, in chapter 4. He said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead who are in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm going to be with Jesus. And you're going to be with Jesus if we're faithful to him. You see, there's no question. He'll be faithful to us. He'll be true to his promise. That's going to happen. But the worst thing that can happen is that I leave those on this earth for a time and go to the presence of Jesus Christ, my God. Jesus said in John chapter 14, you believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen to it. Surely I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. And they said, Lord, we don't know the way. Thomas, Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you don't know the way? Folks, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by him. There's so many reasons to rejoice. One of them is that he offers salvation. The question is, have you taken the gift? Have you received what he offered? Jesus died, the hard part's done, the price has been paid. If you'll only believe with a faith that causes you to move to action, to change from living for yourself or for Satan and to begin to live for the Savior. If you'll confess his name before men, which most of us have done all of our lives, that Jesus is Christ, he's the Son of the living God. He'll confess you before the angels in heaven, even before the Father. Then you need to be born again. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You have that opportunity today. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life, and if for some reason you should fall off the path, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this church family will pray with you and pray for you, and God will forgive you and restore you into the kingdom. There are a lot of reasons to rejoice, but none more than Jesus wants you to go home and be with him for all eternity. And he's done the deed. He's paid the price. He shed his blood. This morning, if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?